Am I on? Do I need to? I'm good. Okay. Well, yeah, it's a little bit awkward. The couple of times I've been in a church where I feel like you know me better than I know you, and so it's a little bit of a vulnerability, you might say. At least, although you probably don't know me personally, you know more about my family than I know about you. But I can say that the little bit that I know about you, my parents have always spoken highly of you. You've been faithful supporters of them over the years, and they've talked often about your faithfulness, your generosity, your continued support, not only financially but also in prayer. So thank you for that. They didn't ask me to tell you that, but I know that you're a special supporting church to them. And so I want to thank you for your years of participation in their ministry. As missionaries to foreign countries, anyway, one of the things that is always a challenge. You think about Ruth was just talking about that sort of the moment before the big decision, or maybe the long time before the big decision, where there's that anxiety or trepidation, and just that wonder, what's if I do decide to go where I think the Lord is calling me to go, to take this big step, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Am I going to make it? What all is it going to be like? And one of the challenges that we always encounter as missionaries going to some other place, whether it's a foreign country, or like we did first in our when we first got married, we went from the Carolinas. I grew up in the Carolinas, and my wife in Nova Scotia. So we went from those two regions to Massachusetts. I mean, you might as well go to another country to go to Massachusetts. We're talking this morning at the lunch table about the Andersons, who spent many years in Michigan, and then they moved to down south somewhere, deep south. Alabama? Yes. That's another country if you're used to Michigan. And sometimes I think it's just as hard to learn another language, or just as easy to learn, or maybe easier to learn a foreign language as it is to learn Boston English. It's just as strange. And communication, it's one of the it's one of the big barriers that missionaries have to face, one of the challenges. And when we think about communication has a direction. It goes from someone transmitting to someone receiving. And if you go to a foreign country and you're trying to understand the people there, and you think, well, I know a little bit at least, I should be able to understand something, you find that the average person just doesn't speak very clearly, right? I grew up in the South, and hey man, this is how you can speak in the South. You can say everything you want, just like this. You don't need to move the jaw. Just everything's, this is cool. And if you just wrap the tongue a little bit more, you get the Southern accent in there, and that's perfect. That's how we communicate down here, right? Nothing else is necessary. It's a waste of energy to put any more effort into communication than the minimum necessary. Right, I can say that. I grew up here. I'm not offending anyone because I am of you. But that's the way the average person speaks. They don't put any effort into it. And so when you're receiving that communication, it can be quite a challenge to understand what they're trying to say. But you know, even when someone is perfectly clear in their communication, it still can be quite a challenge. I want to talk to you tonight about communication, specifically listening to God. You see, there is from the moment, no, even before we're saved, there is an ongoing communication from God to us. There is before salvation, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The first time that the seed of the gospel is planted in your heart, the Holy Spirit is working using that seed. And everything you hear about the gospel, everything you see in creation, in fact, is a message, is a communication to you. You need me. And then after salvation, now you have a relationship with God, and you have, hopefully, potentially at least, an open communication with God. But there's always this problem of, we often talk about this, discerning God's will. And in fact, in a missions conference, or a lot of times in youth camps, when teenagers are being challenged with following God's will, being open to where God would lead them, there's this question: how do I know if God's calling me? How do I know God's will for my life? Now, I'm not going to speak tonight specifically about how you can discern exactly what God wants you to do for your life. Now, I'm going to talk more generally, but I think more deeply about this issue of listening to God. Now, I've preached this sermon before, and there's something I've always wondered, and I'm going to take a moment and do this little short survey, because I've always wondered, and you'll understand how it fits into the sermon later on, okay? I'm going to ask you two questions. The first is, and I would like you to just someone say whatever comes to your mind. Throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are prophecies all throughout the Bible, right? If you were to think the one most precious prophecy to us today, what would come to your mind? Somebody just say something. What prophecy would you consider to be the most important, the most precious in the Old Testament? What can anybody think of something and just say it? Okay, Abraham, the prophecy specifically what?
The Lord bless his seed.
Very good. And through him,
the nations
of the earth will be blessed. Exactly. What's another one?
The virgin birth.
Virgin birth. Very good. Anything else? They all would center around the promise of the Messiah, would they not? Right. And that's the one I was looking for. I figured, just kind of supposing, it's going to be one or two. Okay. We're all familiar with that prophecy, right? Now, don't answer, but I would like you to raise your hand if you know. Now, we probably all know through which prophet that prophecy was given. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We probably know which prophet that was given through. But I would like you to raise your hand, not saying anything. Just raise your hand if you know for sure to whom that prophecy was given. My kids can't raise their hand. They already know. But just raise your hand if you know to whom the prophet was speaking when he gave that prophecy. And I'm not surprised. Okay, I've never asked that question before the sermon, but I am not surprised. And I'm actually, it works well in my sermon here that you don't know that. Because the person that received that prophecy is to us a pretty insignificant person. And yet, what I want to show you to you tonight is that this person is not all that much unlike you and me in the way that we sometimes listen to God. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 7 with me? Now, Isaiah is the one who gave this prophecy. We're not going to focus on the prophecy itself, but rather on the person who received this prophecy. And not so much because he received this prophecy, but more so because of what Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, told him before he received the prophecy. Just imagine that. One of the greatest prophecies in all history. And the person that received it, we don't even think about him. We barely read about him. When we do read about him, it's almost like we skim over him and we go on to more interesting stories. But I think there's something we can learn tonight from Ahaz. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." So we know a little bit about him right now. He's a king of Judah, and specifically he is the son of Uzziah, one of the better kings of Judah. So he has a good line there. "That Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Okay, so Ahaz finds himself in a difficult situation. And we don't have a lot of history here, and I'm not going to take time to tell the whole story, but you probably already know some of the different stories that lead up to this, so I'm just going to try to give you a real quick story arc to put your details into. You remember the story of Naaman. That Naaman was from Syria. For years before this, Syria had been irritating Israel, had been invading, making raids here and there, and eventually taking over part of Israel, and it went back and forth, and God would deliver the Israel some, and then Syria would come back, and they just play this little chess match for a while. Well, over time, Assyria became a powerful nation. Now, Syria was larger than Israel, and so was a threat to them. Assyria dwarfed Israel, Syria, Judah, and pretty much every one of the nations around them, even combined. They were quite a large nation and brutal, aggressive. And where we find Ahaz in this moment is that Assyria has come threatening Israel and Syria. In fact, what Ahaz has done that we don't read here, but we read in Chronicles and 2 Kings, is that Ahaz has already paid off Assyria with treasures from the house of from the temple to try to buy protection from Syria because of what's happened right here. Reason and the king of Israel, who was not one of the line of David at all, no, it was a wicked king, and so they've gotten together, tried to get Judah to go with them against Assyria, and Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to ally with Syria. And so they try to invade and take over Judah. So Ahaz goes to Assyria and says, please help me out, protect me from these guys. He's caught between a rock and a hard place, okay? And so what does he do? What should he do? Now, you and I aren't trying to decide which army we should buy off. And that's not where we find ourselves, but we still do find ourselves in challenging situations throughout life. Difficult decisions. And maybe they don't involve the life or death of thousands of people, but don't discount the heritage that you leave, the legacy that you leave, the heritage that you pass on. Don't discount the effects of the decisions that you make today if Christ tarries for years, decades, centuries into the future. Right? Now, we would assume, it seems like Christ will come back at any time. They thought that in the New Testament. Here we are 2,000 years later. We don't know when he'll come, and we need to be prepared for the future, expecting that he'll be here anytime. Right? And so one of the things we think about is the decisions we make today, they have drastic effects on into the future. And so, yes, what decisions we make today can affect ultimately hundreds and thousands of people. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, it was told the house of David, that would be Ahaz, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved. And I want you to note that phrase, his heart was moved. We'll come back to that. And the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shejasha thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed. And, you know, we come to any difficult point in life, and that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do right in that moment. He's always wanting us to listen, but in those specific moments, I think he tries to speak a little louder. Hey, listen. Listen. I have some wise counsel. As we talked to the kids this morning, I have some wise counsel for you. And that's what God was trying to say to Ahaz in this very moment. I have some counsel for you. I'm the all-wise God. I know what you need to do. I know your difficulty. Listen. Take heed and be quiet. Is that a difficult thing for you in a time of trial? I have no problem making this be quiet when I'm in a difficult time. I don't like to talk. Now, my wife, she takes care of that. We balance things out. She loves to speak, and that's great because I don't. The house would be quite dull if she didn't like to communicate. And so we have a very good relationship. But you know what? Inside, I'm not all that quiet when things are difficult. That's really what we're talking about. That's the be quiet that God is talking about here. Calm down. The Lord presents before you, brings the opportunity before you of a greater ministry opportunity. Change in job. Where are they? Marriage. And all of these things are potential disasters and potential great blessings, right? And they stand before you. And you can focus on all the good that can be done, all the good that you, all the blessing you may receive, and more importantly, all the glory that God may get from your life and your ministry, or you can focus on all the difficulty that opportunity entails. Let's see what Ahaz was doing. Apparently, from what God is saying, Ahaz is focusing on the difficulty. He says, "Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands." I love God's sarcasm, its sense of humor. "For the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah." Why? Because all of them have come together and they've taken evil counsel against thee. And then they've said, "Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." You think Ahaz was feeling a little bit insignificant at this point? Here he is. He's king of Judah. And he's not only is he being invaded by some of his own countrymen. I mean, there still were Israelites. Yes, the divide had been there for years, generations. But they were still Jews. They were still blood brothers. And here they are invading with a foreign power, invading Judah. But that wasn't all. His very identity as the leader sitting on the throne of David was being challenged. They wanted to replace him. "You're not going to help us. You're not going to ally with us. We're kicking you out. We're going to put someone in there who will work for us." He's looking at being not only suffering defeat, but having his name dragged through the mud. So, verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." And he goes on, he gives a few details about what's going to happen in the future. All right, let's just stop for a minute. And I first want you to consider how Ahaz might be like many Christians today. In fact, I want you to compare yourself to Ahaz. Now, if I just said compare yourself to Ahaz, tell me what you think, you would probably not draw many parallels, would you? We read about a man like Ahaz. In fact, if we go over to Chronicles and Kings, we find Ahaz did not do that which was good in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil. And I would assume that most of you would consider, you're a faithful church member, you read your Bible, you try to live a life following what the Bible teaches us, and you would say, "I'm not a bad person like that. I'm not a bad Christian." Where are these parallels? Well, let's look at a few of them. First thing I want you to consider is, just looking back at verse 1, what do we know about Ahaz? It says Ahaz was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Well, that tells us a lot right there. Think about the heritage that has been handed down to you. You live in a great country. It's still great, although it's trying to get rid of that greatness. Just doesn't know that it is. But it's great because of the heritage we've had in the gospel and great people who have given their lives to proclaiming it and to living it on a day-to-day basis. And then making sure that you would have it. Not just that there be a gospel witness, but that whether it's in song or in the way you go about your daily life, in the way you parent your children, the way you decorate your house. You ever thought about that? The way many people in the United States decorate their house still reflects a Christian influence. Because you go to other countries and you see a completely different way of expressing artistic flair. You do. A lot of what's here in this country still reflects a Christian heritage. We have a blessing that I think many Americans don't even grasp. I didn't until I went to another country. And I saw what life is like when for generation after generation, there has been little or no gospel influence. The Jews, especially Judah, if there was one place in the world at this time that had the truth, it was right there, Jerusalem. They had the law. They had David and all that he left them. They had Solomon and his writings, his wisdom. They had this tremendous heritage. And all they had to do was look at it and say, "What does God say?" Not very unlike you and me today. Right? We can, at a moment's notice, we can look something up in the Bible. In fact, many of us here already know a good bit of the Bible. at least in a, maybe not a, in a specific memorized manner, but at least in a general manner. We know a lot of what the Bible teaches. It's at our fingertips. We live thinking that way, or at least affected by that manner of thinking. The heritage we have. Oh, what's another way? Well, Ahaz was a descendant of David. David's line was the most honored and respected line of Israel. Now, how would you and I parallel that? Well, what does the Bible tell us that we have? What is one of the greatest blessings we have because we're in Christ? We are heirs of God, heirs of heaven. We are a royal priesthood. I mean, God describes us as royalty, having access to the throne of God. Not very unlike Ahaz in that moment. If Ahaz, anything Ahaz wanted, he could have. Do you think that way? Not for your own selfish desires, but do you think that way in the sense that anything you need to do what is right and what God wants you to do, you have it. You have access to everything necessary to do what is right. You have access to the wisdom of the Word of God. You have access to the throne of grace. You have access to the Holy Spirit indwelling you and teaching you and guiding you. Are you feeling like a few excuses might be being stripped away? I hope so. I mean, this is already stuff all of us should already know, right? Oh, what's another way? Well, Ahaz sat on the throne of the king of as the king of Judah, but what was so important about that throne for the future? Well, that was the throne, that was the line through which the Messiah would come, and the very throne, at least figuratively, if not physically, on which the Messiah himself would one day sit. What a great honor. What a privilege to be in the direct line of the Messiah. Now, we don't have the privilege of claiming that. The Messiah will come through us. No, but we are told that we will one day reign with Christ. Do you live today like kings and queens? Do you live like heavenly royalty? Ahaz certainly wasn't. And so we have a heritage, and I call it a heritage of deliverance. Why deliverance? Well, partly because in this moment, that's what Ahaz needed to focus on. And for this situation, that's what really mattered. That all throughout the history of Israel, the way that God had shown that he was different from every other god was that he provided for and delivered his people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of war. Whatever the case was, God was powerful enough and loved his people enough to deliver them. And that's what Ahaz needs in this moment. He needs deliverance. He needs wisdom. He needs guidance. And you, in the very moment of confronting a difficult decision, you might not think of it as deliverance, but in a sense you do, because our temptation is to depend on our own wisdom and to go by our own eyes where we see the most profit. That's our temptation. That's our tendency. We need deliverance from our own ignorance. We need guidance from God. And so, you know, yeah, I think in some ways we are much like Ahaz. We certainly have the same tendencies in the flesh that Ahaz had sitting on the throne of Judah. I want to point out a few problems that Ahaz had. We can see some of them in a general sense, but I want to focus on a few specific problems, again, that we all deal with. Ahaz led a life of self-deception. First of all, he's focused on the wrong problem rather than on the right solution. Look at verse 2. It says, "It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved." What got Ahaz's attention? "I'm being invaded." Well, that would get my attention too. It really would. I'm being invaded. My people are being threatened. They're being killed. They're being taken away as slaves. Their villages are being inhabited. Occupied, I guess, would be the right term. Yeah, That's reason for your heart to be moved. But I want to point out a contrast. Would you go with me to 2 Kings? 2 Kings, and this is a really neat story. We'll just take time to look at one verse. We just happened to see this recently in our family devotions. 2 Kings chapter 19. It always amazes me how that from great kings can come horrible kings. And the opposite can happen. From horrible kings, such as Ahaz, can come great kings. Ahaz's son was Hezekiah. Great king. How did Hezekiah ever learn to follow the law of God with a dad like Ahaz? I don't know, but praise the Lord, he did. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers. This was a letter. It was a threat. And read it. And what did Hezekiah do? He went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a contrast of reaction. If we were to go over to the passages in 2 Kings and Chronicles and look at other things that Ahaz did, we would find that nothing else seemed to move the heart of Ahaz. We're told that an invasion moved his heart. But you know what he did? You know some of the things that he did? Hezekiah, early in his reign, cleaned out the house of God. Why? Because his father polluted it. His father robbed it. His father took anything of value out of the temple to pay off Assyria, to make bribes, to try to buy protection that only God could give him. He used the temple as a tool for his own glory instead of as a place for the worship to God's glory. Oh, what else did he do? You know, that never moved. It never seemed to bother his conscience one bit that he was defiling the house of God. Other things that he did, he offered his own children in the fire. I can't imagine, you know, on my worst day taking any child, even some child that I thought had no future, and doing something so horrific. And he put his own children through the fire. We're never told that his heart was moved. Talk about a hard heart. Now, I know you probably don't sit there and think of yourself as, yeah, I have a pretty hard heart like that too. You're probably not thinking of yourself that way. But don't be fooled. How could David get to the point of murder? A man after God's own heart. How could David get to that point? And we read other stories in the Bible. How could any of these great men, how could Peter get to the point of denying God, no, Christ, not just once, but three times? How could he do that? And you sit and you ask, I want you to ask yourself right now, really, what would it take for me, for my heart, to be hardened to the point of doing one of those things? Am I really that close? Is my heart of flesh in the sense of the flesh, not like Ezekiel talked about as a soft heart, but the heart of my own carnal flesh. Is it that wayward? Is it that contrary to God that if I give it a moment's attention, I'm threatening my very way of living as a Christian, my very way of thinking? Yeah, I think the potential exists. We carry around this flesh. We walk around in a world full of the wisdom of self. And any one of us, Ahaz knew the truth. And we don't really know much about his upbringing, except that his grandfather was a great king for the most part. His father, okay, not the best for sure. He had no excuse. And how much would it take for you to get to this very point? And what really strikes me and challenges me is that the only thing that moved Ahaz's heart was when it got to threatening his own existence. How self-centered was this man? Life, all life, Judah existed for his glory. You know, I really don't, now I'm surmising, don't have any biblical basis for this, but I really don't think that he was all that concerned about his own people. I don't think he was concerned about the fact that villages were being taken over in Judah. I think he was mainly concerned about his own life as king. Life in particular, and then his own legacy as king. I think it was his pride that was threatened. Because that's the nature of all of us. Self. To live for self. And is there a Christian in here that does not have that challenge constantly with us? No, we all do. And this is where we're very much like Ahaz. We live day by day with the challenge always in the ear. You're smart enough. You can figure that out on your own. Or you don't want to do that. Surely God doesn't want you to do that. That would be way too much of a threat to your reputation. You don't want to go to Mexico. You don't want to go to Togo. You don't want to go to Australia. That's just strange places. All you're going to do is make a fool of yourself there. You're going to suffer difficulty. You're going to have to give up all the different things that you had enjoyed in this and here in the States. And you don't want to do that. That doesn't make sense. One of the things I heard. You're going to Mexico? You get a good job there or something? Well, yeah, in a sense. Not in the way you think of it as a good job, but yeah, it's a good job. I'm serving the King of Kings. I have a good job. But it's not the same way. People don't understand. Because people are used to living for self. That's Ahaz. And that is very much a real challenge, temptation to every single one of us as we go through life. Ahaz is focused on the problem, the wrong problem, rather than the right solution. The wrong problem was that, or he thought the problem was the invasion. The problem was himself. And we'll finish with this. Ahaz values the natural rather than the supernatural. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz values the natural rather than the supernatural. He says in verse 7, God say, continuing to speak through Isaiah, "It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people." Ephraim was Israel. In fact, it was Pekah was the king of Israel this time. And it was, but I believe that Ahaz became king of Judah in Pekah's 17th year, somewhere around there, as king. He only reigned 20 years. And it was very soon after that that Assyria came and just wiped out all of Israel, took them captive. It was not long until they were destroyed. The total destruction, yes, was completed within 65 years, but it began very soon after this. And God knew that. Ahaz didn't. But God knew it and said, you don't need a natural solution. You don't need to look for a solution the way that every other nation around you would look for. You need a supernatural solution. And you know, when we're presented with challenges in life day to day, our first instinct is to think, all right, let me do my calculations. Do my positives and negatives, the pros and the cons, and balance them out and see how they look. Okay, well, there are times when that actually might make sense just to observe a situation, but that's not how we decide whether we follow God or not. That's not how we discern God's will. The problem here isn't that Ahaz doesn't have sufficient information. The problem is that God is speaking and he is not listening. Going on, it says, moreover, the Lord, verse 9, sorry. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. In other words, these are just people. I'm God. They're just men. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. God says, I'm going to take care of them. But you, Ahaz, I'm giving one more chance to listen. If you won't believe, it's over. You won't be established. But implicit in that is there's still an opportunity. Listen. Believe. You could be a great king. And in fact, as a contrast, and we have right after him one of the most memorable kings for good in all of Israel, Hezekiah. Great king. See what Ahaz chose to do. Verse 10. I want you to watch the progression here through these next three verses. Specifically in Ahaz's reference to God. How he refers to God. In verse 10 it says, "Moreover the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God." Note that. This is God speaking to Ahaz and says, I want you to ask a sign of the Lord your God. There's a relationship there, right? Let me park here for just a second. Open up your mind, your imagination, and think. If God said that to you, let's open this up a little bit more. He says, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, I want you to think outside the box right now. Imagine what could I do to show you? What's the purpose here? To show you that I'm God. Ask a sign. And there was nothing wrong with asking for a sign for a Jew, because that was the way that God had taught them to note that he was God. Because he did things that no one else could do, no other God could do. So, Ahaz, you don't need it, Ahaz, because you've had all the signs that have already been recorded in the law and the prophets. But out of my mercy and grace, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. I want you, for yourself, to ask for any sign. Ask it in the height or the depth, no, with anything you can imagine. What would you ask if God gave you that opportunity right now? Just think about that. What would it take to convince you that the very person, the voice in your head, if you will, truly was God? What would it take to convince you? This stands before you. This choice stands before you. And so put yourself in Ahaz's place. What would you ask? How much would it take to convince you that God is God? So what does Ahaz say? Remember, God said, the Lord thy God. Ahaz says, verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And I find that in this short conversation here between God and Ahaz, or God has gone from being his God to just the Lord. There's a relationship lost there. Or at least there was the potential for a relationship, and Ahaz turned his back on it. Ahaz closed his ears to it. And you know, it's in the very next verses that we get that great prophecy. God said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You stubborn king. I'm going to give you a sign anyway, and it's not going to be for you. It's going to be for the future. It's going to be for the nations. It's going to be for all who will listen to me and believe on me. It's just right there in verse 13. Therefore the Lord himself. We have to read 13. I love it. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But now will you weary my God also? Like sometimes the way I feel with my kids. Will you just listen? Just listen. You're wearing me out. It's kind of what God was saying. Just listen. You're wearying me with your stubbornness and your hard heart. And I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. But behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a great prophecy for what a lousy king. And yet we're the beneficiaries of that today. Praise the Lord that in spite of someone like Ahaz, who decided he was not going to do the will of the Lord, he was not going to listen, yet something great came out of that. One of the greatest prophecies ever that would bring us salvation. Communication often is not just the fault of the person speaking. And in God's case, or in our case with God, it's never his fault. It's not that God's not talking. It's not that there's a wall on heaven. It's that we're not listening. Or that that what we're hearing, we're filtering it through our own wisdom and we're distorting it. Close with a funny story that I think is very appropriate for this. I probably won't be able to tell it for too much longer because it's about my little daughter, Emily. And so when she gets older, right now she'll think it's funny, but older she'll probably think it's embarrassing. But one day, she was only 2 years old, and it was just a couple years ago, we were walking out of church in at Tri-City Baptist Church in Independence, Missouri. That's our sending church. And she was, you know, doing what a lot of two-year-olds do, just drilling for gold, right? Digging for gold. And of course, she just pulled it right out, and there's a big one right there. So we're walking out of the door. We're outside now. So I said, Emily, flick it off. Just flick it off. Emily, don't do that. But she pulled it out anyway. Flick it off. She looked at me kind of funny. I said, flick it off. She goes, what was the problem? Did I say something unclear? Well, it was for her. Flick didn't exist in her vocabulary, but lick did. And that is honestly what she thought that I said. That's why I got the strange face. I don't know why you're telling me this, Dad. I did. For just a moment, she paused and looked at me kind of funny, questioning, and then did this. And it took me a second to figure out, why did you do that? Oh, she thought I said lick it off. And I feel like many times that's the way we are with God, that our minds are so small. And because we have so little knowledge of this, our spiritual vocabulary is so small. And I don't mean just our set of words. I mean our comprehension of spiritual truths and thoughts and ideas is so small and limited that when God says something that should be as clear as can be, we don't get it. We don't understand it. And it's not because he's not speaking clearly. It's not because he doesn't want you to have a truly fulfilling life in him and a productive life. And it's not because he doesn't want you to have a joyful life, but it's simply because we don't understand. Because we're not listening. We're listening according to the way we want to understand instead of saying, Lord, all right, whatever it is that you're saying, I want to understand it and I want to do it. Because sometimes God's going to tell you things that just don't make sense to you. Because he's not limited to our understanding. If God said everything that made sense to us, he wouldn't be God. We would have no God to worship because he would just be another human being. He is far, we want him to be far greater than our comprehension. He must be, or he's not worthy of our worship. And so your great God that you praise and you worship, why don't you begin, if you haven't already, to dig into his word and open and your understanding and allow him, through his Holy Spirit and the teaching of his word, to just stretch your understanding. You know, allow him to take some of the difficult passages in here and teach you something about him that you never comprehended. Allow him to develop a dependence on him that you never could have imagined yourself. Allow him to do things with numbers that never work out. As many missionaries know, and probably pastoral leadership as well. Because he can do those things. He's not limited by the physics he created in this world. He is a God, a supernatural God, and he can provide for you and do anything you need. Just listen. Open your ears. I'll say that to myself. Open your ears. Learn his language and obey. Life won't be easy, certainly will be joyful and fulfilled and productive and glorifying to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these great stories. And, of course, we do not want to be like Ahaz. We don't want to have a hard heart. We don't want to arrive at the point of doing things that don't look any different from the world. But, Lord, how many Christians in our country right now look no different from the world? How many people who claim to be a Christian, even in our good fundamental churches, go about their day-to-day lives with little attention to what you would have them do, where you would have them go, what you would have them give, whether of time or resources. And so, Lord, help us to be listening people. Help us to be people who not only listen for what you have to say, but seek to try to understand it by knowing your word more, by learning more of you in your word. Lord, it means we have to do things that are not natural to the flesh, and we know that's difficult. We also know, Lord, you are a great God. You're a loving God, and we praise you for your patience with us, your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, please continue to graciously teach us and guide us and push us toward Christ-likeness, toward living enveloped in your will, in exactly where you want us, doing what you want us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you would even allow us to have a part in your ministry, in your work, in your eternal plan. You could do this without us, but you've chosen to redeem the very people that have rejected you, and then you've chosen to plug us into your great work. And we praise you, Lord, for that and wonder how you can do it, but praise you that we have a part in it. Thank you, Lord, for that honor. I pray that we would live worthy of being called your children. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.